all the various books that make up the Bible, they're all important. But I think out of the 66 books we find in the Bible, probably the most valuable book, if that's possible, to have a most valuable book in the Bible, if that's possible, it would be the Gospel of John. Of course, that's probably a hint that that might be where we're going to be today. The Gospel of John has been described as a book that is shallow enough that a child could play in it without drowning, yet deep enough for an elephant to swim in. The Gospel of John is the book that Billy Graham would typically suggest new Christians to read because it is such an easy book to read. Yet, it is so deep in its substance that you could spend the rest of your life studying it and yet never be able to comprehend its fullness. We often refer to the Gospels as the four Gospels. You got how many? What are they again? Four Gospels? Huh? And John. All right, so we got four Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And even though it is true that we have four Gospels, the Gospel of John is a lot different than the other three. For example, there are significant events in the ministry of Jesus that Matthew, Mark, and Luke talk about, but John completely leaves out. For example, in the Gospel of John, you will not find the stories of Jesus' birth. You will not find his genealogy. You won't find his baptism or his temptation in the wilderness. There are no stories in the Gospel of John that deal with him casting out demons. There's no parables. The story of Jesus' transfiguration is not found in John, nor is the story of the Last Supper. Also missing are the stories of his agonizing time in the Garden of Gethsemane and his ascension. Matthew, Mark, and Luke seem to have a tendency to focus on the things that Jesus taught and the things that Jesus did, as to where John focuses on who Jesus was and who Jesus is. It's estimated that about 93% of the material in John's Gospel does not even appear in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. Now, something I find interesting too is that each of the four Gospels emphasizes a different origin of Jesus. For example, Matthew deals with the Jewish lineage of Jesus that goes all the way back to Abraham. Mark tells us that Jesus come from the town of, anybody? Starts with an N. Very good. And then Luke shows us Jesus' human lineage through his earthly father, who is Joseph, all the way back to Adam. And then John shows us that Jesus comes from heaven. And so all four Gospels shows us or emphasizes a different origin of Jesus. Many skeptics use the differences between the four Gospels as proof that they are not of the Word of God because they're filled with supposed contradictions. But what they fail to understand is this: each one of the Gospels presents a different perspective of the life of Jesus, because each one has something different they're trying to emphasize to their different audiences. As each one of the Gospels, or the Gospel writers, gives us a different perspective, we are then given the ability to get a more complete picture of who Jesus is and what he's like. My family is at Tar Hollow Lake State Park right now. So I look at this and I say, well, it's similar to having four different people go out to Tar Hollow State Park and take a picture. One person goes out and they take a picture of the lake. Somebody else goes out, they take a picture of the campground. Third person goes out, they take a picture of the putt-putt course. Fourth person goes out, they take a picture of the general store. No two pictures are exactly the same, yet they're all a picture of Tar Hollow State Park. Just because each picture is different does not mean that they contradict each other. But instead, they complement each other because put together, they give you a more complete picture of what Tar Hollow is like. Now, having said all that, I want to turn our focus for a minute to John's purpose in writing his gospel. And I believe John's purpose in writing his gospel was actually twofold. I believe that John had two primary reasons for writing his gospel. First reason I believe John writes his gospel is because he wants everyone to believe in Jesus. In the New King James Translation, I just picked out one of the translations, so in the New King James Translation, the word believe is used a total of 38 times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke combined. So out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the word believe is used in one form or another a total of 38 times. Just in the Gospel of John alone, it's used 98 times. So his emphasis, one of his primary emphasis in his gospel is to get people to believe in Jesus. Of course, the most popular verse in John is probably what? Wow, sound like we hit it. Everybody knew it, John 3:16. Who's going to quote it for us? Okay, all right, we got it. The word believe in John's gospel is always the same word in the Greek, which means to place one's trust in or to commit in or commit to. In the Greek, it is always more than an intellectual type of believing. That's where a lot of lost people get confused. They say, I believe in Jesus, therefore I am a Christian. But they are saying that they intellectually believe in Jesus. In the Greek, it goes much further than that. It is a type of believing that changes one's conduct and their behavior. For example, if you are out fishing in an aluminum boat and you believe it is lightning, do you stay out on the water fishing? Some of you might. Or do you change your conduct by heading back to the dock, loading up your boat, and heading home? Well, of course, most of us, and I can't speak for Rick. Rick might stay out there and fish. But anyone on a lake in an aluminum boat that truly believes it's lightning will change what they are doing. And in the same way, one that truly believes in Jesus will change their behavior. Then we come to a second reason that I believe John writes his gospel, and that reason is this: so that everyone may have life. If you were to read through John's gospel, you would find the word life used more than 40 times. There are a couple times when John used in reference to the physical life. But the majority of the time he uses that word, it is always is usually in reference to a person's spiritual life or their eternal life. Once again, the verse we all know is John 3:16 that says, that wasn't quite as good as the first time. but that he may have what? Eternal life. All right. There is absolutely no doubt that John's purpose in writing his gospel was to make Christians. The whole gospel of John is evangelistic from the first chapter to the last chapter. If you turn, let's do this. Let's go ahead and turn to the 20th chapter. I want to show you something. When you get there, give me an amen. Amen. John does a tremendous job in his gospel of pointing out several of the miracles of Jesus. And when we get down to verses 30 and 31, John says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that, or for the purpose of, you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. Now, John don't write this so that we'll just believe in any old Jesus. He don't want us believing in any old Jesus that just comes along. He wants to make sure that we believe in the right Jesus. You say, well, how many Jesuses are there that's out there? I don't know. I don't have the answer to that. But I'll say this. The Bible says there's one true Jesus, but then there is one false Jesus for about every false religion out there, and multiple false Jesuses that people just make up as individuals. For example, you have Jehovah's Witnesses. They have their own Jesus. You've got the Mormons who have their own Jesus. You have Muslims who have their own Jesus. This was true all the way back in the days when the Bible was being written. If you were to read through the letter of 2 Corinthians that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, you would see there, that there had been some false apostles come into their church and teach them about a different Jesus than the one in Scripture. As a matter of fact, Paul said clearly in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, he said, if someone comes to you and preaches a different Jesus other than the one or the one Jesus we preach to you. In other words, they were preaching a completely different Jesus. From there, you have to figure that every lost person has their own personal Jesus that they've made up in and have probably believed in. See, lost people will make up their own Jesus that will allow them to keep doing the things they've always done or continue to let them do the things they want to do without ever facing judgment. It'd be nice to have that kind of Jesus where I believe in a Jesus that lets me do these things. And so there's many false Jesuses in the world, but there's only one true, genuine Jesus of the Bible. So, if you would, go back to John chapter 1 again. When you get there, clap your hands one time. Wow. That was weak. All right. Verse 1 of chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So who's the Word here? All right, it's obvious that it's Jesus. In the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation, the writer is writing about when Jesus would come back to set up His millennial kingdom here on earth. And the writer says this, he said, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True, and his name is the Word of God. And it goes on and said, He has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Look at what John writes in chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. Paul wrote in the book of Philippians that Christ Jesus, being in the very nature God, made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Folks, the list goes on and on and on of the scriptures in the Bible that claim that Jesus is God. But here is John. His whole purpose in writing his letter is so that people will come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, receive eternal life, and the very first thing he says is, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Matthew and Luke begin by dealing with Jesus' physical birth 2,000 years ago. Mark introduces us to Jesus just as his ministry is starting to begin, but John takes it all the way back to saying that Jesus actually existed before anything was ever created. As a matter of fact, just in case someone thinks that maybe Jesus was the first created being, such as a Jehovah's Witness, John says very clearly there in verse 3, he says, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Paul wrote essentially the same thing in Colossians 1:16. He says there, for by him, speaking of Jesus, the Word, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, all things were created by him and for him. Now, something that's interesting here is the way that John introduces us to Jesus, because he calls him the Word. I mean, John could have just simply said, in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. He could have just done that. John could have written verse 14 and said, Jesus became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He could have just wrote it like that. I mean, if John would have simply just written the name Jesus in there, I think we could have all still got what he was trying to say. But see, by referring to Jesus as the Word, John had something else he was trying to impress upon his readers. See, that word, Word, in the Greek, is the word logos. And it means an expression. For example, when you speak words, you are expressing how you feel or what you are thinking about something. Your words are a manifestation of your thoughts and your desires. And so by referring to Jesus as the Word, John was not only saying that Jesus was God, he was also saying that Jesus is the expression of God. By referring to Jesus as the Word, he was saying that Jesus was the exact representation of God. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews 1:3, it says this. It says that the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. So you take it a step further. The word God there in verse 1 of chapter of John 1 is the Greek word for theos, which means supreme divinity. Therefore, to say that the Word of God is the same as saying that Jesus was the exact expression of supreme divinity. And then add to that verse 14 where it says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That is John's way of saying, listen, not only is Jesus the exact representation of God, but he also became a man. And when he lived amongst us, we were in essence looking directly at the manifestation of God's thoughts, feelings, and desires. Anything Jesus did, anything Jesus said, was exactly what God would have did or said, because Jesus and God are one and the same. If you want to know how God might respond to a situation, or how God might respond to a circumstance, just look and see how Jesus responded. Now, something I find interesting here about verse 14 is where it says that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. Because there's it's very similar to a verse written in the Old Testament book of Exodus. When God was given Moses instructions on building the tabernacle, God said to Moses, he said, have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. In both verses, that word dwell means essentially the same thing. The Old Testament's written in Hebrew, the New Testament in Greek. Both cases, it means to live amongst, to habitate, or to occupy a place. In the Old Testament, God lived amongst his people in the tabernacle. And in the New Testament, God lived amongst his people in the Word. Scripture is very, very clear that Jesus is both 100% man and 100% God. But why is it so important to believe that Jesus is God? Because if Jesus is not God, then we're just simply trusting in another man. to save us. And if we're just trusting in another man to save us, then we have salvation that has no hope. If Jesus isn't God, then that makes him a liar, because he's claimed to be God several times throughout Scripture. I mean, one of the reasons they crucified him, one of the reasons the Jews crucified him, is because he claimed to be God. And so if Jesus isn't God, then he's a liar. And if he's a liar, then he's not a very good Savior. And if he lied about being God, then we would have to assume that he probably lied about everything else also. So you have to figure that if John began his gospel by stating that Jesus is God, but yet he isn't, then the rest of John's gospel would be a sham. See, you can believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. You can believe that Jesus performed all kinds of miracles. You can believe that Jesus was crucified, resurrected, and ascended back to heaven. We can believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world. But if you deny that Jesus is God, then folks, you're not saved, because you're believing in the wrong Jesus. So let me say this. We are never told that we have to understand how Jesus is God. We're only told to accept it by faith. But we're told to accept it by faith because that's what he claims and that's what the Word teaches. And that claim of him being God was authenticated by the miracles, the signs, and the wonders that he performed. One more thing. I think sometimes we become half-hearted in our faith because we just intellectually acknowledge that Jesus is God, but we don't let it get into our heart. See, John does not give us this information about who Jesus is for the sake of giving us information. He wants to tell us who Jesus is for the purpose of transformation. John wants his readers to become different people simply because of their understanding that Jesus is God. So let me close with this. We'll get ready to sing final song here. The Gospel of John, the emphasis, the purpose behind it is so that a person may come to believe in Jesus Christ so that they may have spiritual and eternal life. And we've got that verse some of you quoted a couple times, the most famous verse in John, probably one of the most famous verses in the world, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." What we need to do is where it says, "For God so loved the world," is remove "world" and put your name in there. "For God so loved," and put your name there, "that he gave his one and only Son, so that if you will believe in him, you will not perish, but have eternal life." John 3:16 needs to be taken as a personal statement from Jesus to each individual. So the question comes down again to, yes, I believe in Jesus. So the question is that an intellectual belief, or is it a heartfelt belief that causes you to change your behavior? See, if one day if you stand before the Lord and he says, "Did you believe in my Son?" and you say yes, and he says, did it change your life in any way? And you say no, he's going to say, you just had an intellectual belief and that did you no good. We looked at the weather report before we went camping. We knew there was possibilities of rain, and we believed it. But we didn't do anything about it. So I guess my question is, does your belief in Jesus, has it changed your behavior? Has it changed your life? And if it has not, then you just intellectually believe in him. Because belief means to trust in and to commit to, or commit in. Have you committed your life to the Lord Jesus? If you have not, you can do that right here and right now, today. The whole reason God provided a way for us to have eternal life is because he loved us. For God so loved. Put your name there. Right where you are, as we sing this song, you can just simply come before the Lord, go before the Lord in prayer, and just say, Lord, I come to you as a hopeless sinner with no hope of eternal life outside of you. I want to place my faith in you, ask you to come into my heart, and make me who you want me to be. And if you'll do that, God says that he will send his Spirit to come into your heart, take up residence. He will forgive you of all your sins. He will grant you eternal life, and he will begin to work in your life and make you more and more of who you should be. Well, guys, I appreciate you being here this morning. I hope you enjoy the rest of your weekend, those of you who've got time off. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, Lord. Again, thank you for the opportunity to come into your house of worship today. Ask you to bless all that have been here this morning. This sermon is really just a refresher of who you are, and really hasn't even scratched the surface of your divinity as Jesus, 100% man, 100% God. But how we view you will determine our behavior. And so a proper understanding of who you are, Lord, will lead us to proper behavior. And it's beyond what we can fathom. We can't comprehend a 100% man, 100% God person. But Lord, we believe it because you teach it and you claim it. Lord, we just thank you and give you praise and glory today in Christ's name. Amen.